Amen. Thank you. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for this new day. Thank you, Lord, for the special time of the year. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you will speak to us. Lord, that you would reveal truth to us. And Lord, I pray that our focus would be on you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a gift here, and let's see. I'm going to come down. I'm going to turn this off because it's probably going to scream at me. Would you like a gift? Okay, here we go. I'll give you a gift. Do you have to open it now? You don't have a microphone. It's a Bible. There you go. Well, Merry Christmas to you. Was that a surprise? You didn't expect that? Well, you know, that's what Christmas is for a lot of people. It's a surprise. And what a blessing to be able to give, but also the surprise sometimes of getting something you didn't expect. And, you know, as we at home are trying to figure out who wants what for Christmas, Christy is someone, and I'm going to embarrass her again, says she does not like surprises. She wants to know what she's getting for Christmas. And so much so, we said, we're going to get her a watch for Christmas. And so we went, and she said, well, I'm going to pick it out. And then she picks it out, she takes it home, she opens it, she puts it on, she tests it, she wears it for about 2 hours, then puts it back in the box and says, now you can wrap my gift for me. And, you know, she hates surprises. I, on the other hand, I love surprises. I enjoy Christmas surprises, small or big. I like that. And I think most of us enjoy surprises. Maybe, I guess, it's the fact of not knowing the surprise is coming, which is helpful. But nobody knows the exact day that Jesus was born. Nobody knows exactly, you know, the date that he was born. But I want to share with you this morning, it was no surprise. It was no surprise. Although the religious leaders and the teachers at that time did not see Jesus, they did not recognize the Messiah, but it was no surprise. All of the Bible, all of the Old Testament pointed towards Jesus, pointed towards the coming Messiah. It should have been no surprise when Jesus was born. Now, we don't know the exact date. Again, you know, scholars speculate, and it's probably understood that December 25th is not the date that Jesus was born. If you look in Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that there would be a census in the land of all the empire that he was over. And it makes no sense that he would issue the census in the middle of winter. So it's probably that, scholars would agree, it's probably in the springtime that Jesus was born. But it doesn't make, you know, it doesn't make too much of a difference. We know that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. And we probably celebrate Christmas because the early Christian church and the church fathers adopted a pagan festival and said, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus at this time. And so, but we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. But the fact of the matter is that when Jesus was born, it began the greatest story that can ever be told. It began what we know as the gospel, the good news. That's why, you know, when we were singing these songs, some of you may have said, well, we went from Christmas songs to kind of Easter songs, and we were singing about Jesus' death and resurrection. Why does that doesn't seem to fit? It absolutely fits, because you cannot tell one without the other. This Jesus, as we've seen in our study in Philippians, fully God, fully man, took on flesh, was born of a virgin, and then he lived. He walked the earth. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was fully God, living amongst us. And then he began his ministry. 3 years later, he was crucified on a cross. And he died, and his blood is the blood that washes away our sins. Those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ know they have forgiveness of sins. But not only did Jesus die on the cross, he was raised again to life. The birth of Jesus is important. It's vital. It's one of the greatest miracles of all time. But the resurrection of Jesus is also vital. It's important and one of the greatest miracles of all times. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know that we can have eternal life. We have hope in the resurrection. And Jesus right now is in that resurrected body at the right-hand side of the Father, interceding for you and for me. That is the hope of the gospel story, the entire gospel story. So Christmas is one part of that. And we also believe that not only did Jesus go and ascend into heaven, he came the first time as a humble baby, but he's coming again as a king. He's coming again to take his church to be with him, his bride that he is preparing to be with him. Jesus is coming again. And so the first time he came, it was a surprise. It shouldn't have been a surprise. It shouldn't have been something that people didn't see coming. But when Jesus comes again, will you be ready? Will it surprise you? And that's what we're going to look at today. You see, when we look at time, we can only see today. We can see what's happened in the past, and maybe we can see a few steps ahead of us. Kind of some of you kind of see what you're having for lunch, and maybe some of you are seeing where you're going to spend this evening if you're coming to visit us. But beyond that, we don't really know that we have any future other than the grace of God giving us that. So we don't see all the existence of time, but God does. God is able to see all of time, all of existence, all of creation in an instant, because God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. You know, even when we speak about spending eternity with God in heaven, immediately our mind goes to time. Well, heaven is going to be year after year after year. No, we're going to be outside of time. It's not going to be calibrated the way we are calibrated now. It's going to be completely different. God is outside of time, so he sees the end from the beginning and all of eternity all in one absolute knowing glance. God knows everything. And so God reveals truth to us through his word, through his prophets, through those thousands of years ago that wrote down the words of God that he gave to them. On a global scale, the birth of a child in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago seems like an insignificant, just another birth of a child. Maybe on that night, thousands of children were born at the same time. Why is this one special? Why is this one different? The Old Testament, which we have recorded for us, has over 300 prophecies pointing towards the Messiah. Over 300 prophecies, most of which Jesus fulfilled completely in his lifetime, many of which are still to be fulfilled, as we will see. But the chances of all those 300 prophecies coming true, written by multiple different authors, written over hundreds, if not thousands, of years of time, all coming true, I think the odds are 1 to 1 with 157 zeros. That's almost unfathomable. And so most of the prophecies that we see in the Bible about Jesus have come true. We know they're true because we've seen them fulfilled. But yet to come is the great day of the Lord, when Jesus comes again. So a lot of even the Old Testament prophecies, as we'll see today, point towards Jesus coming again in glory. Today we're going to look at the Old Testament book of Micah. The prophet Micah wrote, and he was around the 8th century B.C. He was from a little town called Moresheth, and he was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. Now, just because Micah's book is smaller than Isaiah's doesn't mean to say he's a less influential or less prominent prophet. We call him one of the minor prophets, but what he prophesied, what God gave him to write to us, is relevant. And we'll see, we're just going to look at four verses from Micah chapter 4 today. Just the first four verses, but we will see still that lingering cough. It'll come back. But we'll see that Micah, in these four verses, he covers a vast time span from the first century till something that still hasn't happened yet. So turn with me, Micah chapter 5, and you'll recognize verse 2 because we read it a lot this time of the year. But sometimes we take a verse without looking at the context of the verses around it. So, Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Amen. As we view the Old Testament, we look through the Old Testament, we see the prophecies, the pointing towards Jesus, beginning from a very wide angle. You know, if you look right back to Genesis chapter 3, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, God says that he will crush the head of Satan. This person coming, this offspring of yours will crush the head of Satan, speaking about Jesus. But there's not a lot of detail. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, we hear that the Lord's favor is on Shem, the son of Noah. There's a line beginning, and we begin to understand that there's a pattern here. Genesis chapter 12, we read that the seed of Abraham will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So it's beginning to narrow down again in Jacob as he blesses his sons. And he says to Judah in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter of who will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. So we've narrowed it down to Judah. Someone is coming. Psalm 89. Ethan, the Ezrahite, who declared that the Messiah would be the son of David. Psalm 22, David writes very, very clearly about someone that's going to come and suffer on a cross and die a cruel punishment for his people. What makes it even more amazing is that at the time of David, the cross hadn't even been invented yet. They didn't even know that there was that form of punishment. But if you read Psalm 22, it's very clearly depicting a cross, a crucifixion. All of the Old Testament points towards Jesus. Then we have the prophets very, very explicitly speaking about Jesus. We have obviously Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah. And they not only tell us the type of life that this person who's coming, this Messiah, will live, but that he will be born in Bethlehem, but he'll be born of a virgin. Some specific details about his life that God gave the prophets to write down for us, but also for the people at that time. So I'm saying, in the first century, it should not have been surprised. There should have been an expectation of the Messiah to come. There should have been a waiting, a looking for the signs of the Messiah to come. God gave this word to these prophets. Isaiah, very clearly. Micah here, very clearly. God gave them these words to write down, to transcribe. And as they were writing them, you know, the role of the prophet is not to foretell the future necessarily, but the role of the prophet is to speak the truth. And sometimes they were given truths to declare that weren't very well received. A prophet wasn't very well liked, especially some of these prophets when they were declaring punishment to come on Israel at that time. The people wanted prophets to tell them how good they are, how wonderful things are going to be. But these prophets pointed towards hard times, pointed towards tough times, punishment, God's judgment. They didn't like that. But as these prophets all spoke about this coming champion, this person that would come and rule and reign in victory, it's understandable that they missed Jesus coming as a humble baby. They missed it because they didn't expect that. They weren't looking for that. They weren't looking for a humble, suffering servant, as we read about in Isaiah 53. Israel at this time, though, was a dying nation. Israel at this time of the prophet Micah, some 700 years before Christ, was a dying nation. Gone were the great days of King Solomon and King David. Under King Solomon, the nation of Israel was one of the largest countries in the world, one of the largest empires in the known world, under King Solomon. They had tremendous power and stature. But now they'd gone through the Assyrian invasion and had been taken into captivity. Now some had been returned back to the land, but they were suffering from slavery. They're suffering from exile. They were a nation that was but a glimmer of the nation that they were at one time. But God used these prophets. God used these prophets to give them a glimpse to say, there's better days to come. There's something great coming. There's good days coming. And God was pointing them to the fact that he had a Redeemer, a Messiah that was coming to save them. And that this one more king would be greater than David, would be greater than Solomon. He'll be the greatest king that ever walked the face of the earth. And so no wonder when the people read these prophecies, they picked out the good parts. They picked out the parts that said, there's a Messiah coming. There's a great warrior coming that'll overthrow our enemies. That's what they were looking for. So the prophet Micah begins chapter 5. And verse 1, he calls, it's a call to arms. They would have liked this. He speaks about a siege ramp being put against, and it probably is speaking about Jerusalem at that time, which was under siege. And saying, you know, you come under attack, but it's a call to arms, saying, come on, let's get the troops together. Jerusalem is where the troops would have been barracked and would have been a place of the military power of Israel or Judah at that time. And Micah predicts that, however, this attack that's coming on you, it's going to succeed. You're going to be overrun. And you're going to be defeated. And probably what verse 1 speaks to was what we know as the Babylonian invasion, which took into captivity, into exile, most of the nation in around 586, 587 BC. And speaking about in verse 1, the second part, with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek, probably speaks about King Zedekiah. When he was taken into captivity, he was beaten in the face. And so that came true about 100 years after Micah prophesied these words. So verse 1 seems to speak to us about something that was just about to take place about 100 years later. And the people would have seen it and read about this and said, that makes sense. That makes sense. I could see that happening. But then we have verse 2. Verse 2 is so familiar to us. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So we always read that verse around this time of the year. Well, what is the prophet Micah speaking about? Obviously, he's referring to Jesus coming and saying he'll be born in Bethlehem, and that out of you would be this coming king, this coming ruler in Israel. And the reason they mention Bethlehem of Ephrath is so that it's not confused from the greater Bethlehem, because Bethlehem from in Ephrath was a smaller Bethlehem. There's a greater Bethlehem that was in Zebulun. But the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus himself called himself the bread of life. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. So again, the very name is prophetic, speaking about the bread of life that is coming to be born in this town. So this king will be born in the same town that David was born in. It's the very same town that King David was born in, and they would have known this, and they also know that he would be in the line of David. He'd be one of David's descendants. So they immediately, the people would have said, we're expecting this warrior king, because David was the greatest warrior king that the nation had ever known. And they were expecting him to be a ruler just like David. But then Micah mentions, he says, but this ruler's origins were from old, from ancient times. What does that mean? How can this ruler be from ancient time? How can he exist? And literally, the translation says, days of antiquity. Well, we know that Jesus, being fully God, is the Creator God, and he existed from eternity past. Jesus always existed. So God had Micah write this down and say, this Messiah, this king that's to be born, his existence transcends time. Sure, he's born, as I said last week, he is born on this day, but he has always existed. He has always been. He just took on flesh at this time. And we always need to remember that, even as we share the good news of Christmas with those around us. This is not the beginning of Jesus. This was just God being made flesh and dwelling amongst us. So verse 1 points to something that was about to happen 100 years' time. Verse 2 points to something that took place in the first century, which was almost 700 years ahead of the time that Micah wrote this down. So we're seeing a progression here. Then we look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. So at first glance, we look at that and we don't dig too deep. We see, well, that must be referring to Mary. Must be referring to the birth of Jesus and Mary, right? However, there's two other clues here that possibly mean that this is speaking about another time in history. Speaking about a way distant time in history. The NIV says, Israel will be abandoned until the time come when she was in labor. Israel ceased to exist. Israel as a nation ceased to exist up until 1948, when the nation was reestablished as we know it today. It ceased to exist. It was abandoned and only became into existence in 1948 when the Jewish nation was restored. And the last part of the verse is the clue, when the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. This is something that we've been seeing taking place over the last 70 years. Over the last 70 years, we've seen Jews from all over the world going back to Israel and returning to the land. So maybe, and I believe this is true, that this prophet is speaking about something that we saw happen in the 20th century. The reestablishment, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. So verse 1 speaks about 100 years down the line. Verse 2 speaks about 700 years further down the road. But verse 3 possibly speaks about something that was almost 2,700 years in the distant future. And then we come to verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This promised ruler, he will be great. He'll have power. He'll have authority. He'll shepherd his flock securely. He'll be established. He'll be unmovable. Does that sound like the suffering servant that walked the earth 2,000 years ago? No, to me it speaks of Jesus coming again in power and authority, establishing himself on the earth, ruling and reigning over all the nations of the earth, and shepherding his flock with power and greatness. When Jesus comes again, he'll establish his throne. He won't come as a humble servant. He won't come as a baby born in a manger. He'll come with authority. He'll come with power. So in verse 4, I believe we see a glimpse not only of the future that the future for the prophet Micah, it's also the future for us. It's in the distant future for us, and we don't know. Maybe it's today. Jesus could come again at any time. Would you be surprised? Will you be surprised if Jesus came again? So you may ask, so what is this obscure prophet, this minor prophet, writing about 2,800 years ago? How does it apply to us today? How does it speak to us today in 2018, December 23rd? Is it relevant for us today? Is it relevant for us? Is it something that we should take to heart and apply to our lives? Understanding that this is not just someone that sat down and decided he's going to write a nice poem to go and sell in the marketplace. He was writing down the Word of God. So it's relevant for us today. And these words are God's words to us. These are God's words to us, speaking to us in this day and age. They were relevant for the tribe of Judah. They were relevant for the people in his time, preparing them for the Babylonian exile. They were relevant for the first century Jews and the nations in that time, preparing them for Jesus coming again. They were relevant for the 20th century when the nation of Israel was reestablished, and they're relevant for us today, preparing us for Jesus to come again. These are the words of God to us, preparing us. But they're also words to encourage us. Because if all of this else has been fulfilled, verse 4 will be fulfilled as well. If everything else that the prophet Micah spoke about and these 300 other prophecies that have been, most of them have been fulfilled in Jesus, every other prophecy pointed to Jesus coming again, should encourage us and say, yes, the Messiah, our Lord and King, is coming again. It encourages us to keep looking down the road, to keep our eyes fixed on the horizon and saying Jesus is coming again. You know, I've been preaching through the book of Philippians, and when Jesus comes again, just 2 weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, said at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the prophet Micah was talking about in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus will be worshipped. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 33, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and gave a prophetic declaration of the Christ child to be born. But he also spoke way distant in the future. Verse 32 and verse 33 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, the angel Gabriel was telling Mary about this child that she was about to give birth to, that said, he is going to be the Messiah. that we look towards, that we today in the 21st century look forward to that day. And as we see from this prophetic writing, so many people missed it. We know through the Gospels, so many of the religious leaders at that time, those that studied these scriptures, those that gave their lives to memorizing and study these scriptures, they missed it. They didn't expect Jesus coming the way he came. Even the most respected scholars missed it. But I can assure you, when Jesus comes again, no one's going to miss it. No one will miss that day. And we're not going to need the news media to tell us it happened. Jesus will come in glory, and everybody will bow their knee to him. The sad thing is, for many people, it will still be a surprise. It will still be a surprise. They will not be expecting the King to come in the way he comes. The Old Testament points towards Jesus coming as a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 speaks very clearly the fact that when this Messiah comes, he's going to be beaten, scorned, rejected, and die. But the New Testament, and much of the Old Testament, also points to the fact that this coming King, he's going to be victorious. He's going to reign. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to reign for 1,000 years before the judgment. This Jesus is not going to be missed when he comes again. Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew 24, and the disciples said, "What are the signs of the end of the age?" And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 gave a list of things that are taking place that we see in our world today. We see them all around us. If you read Matthew 24 and you read that carefully, you say, "I can identify with that era. That looks like it's today. That looks like the world around us today." So if Jesus comes today, would you be surprised? Jesus says, "No one knows the day or the hour. It'll come like a thief in the night." Will you be surprised by Jesus coming again? My friend, there is a way to prepare. There is a way not to be surprised. There is a way to live expectant for Jesus to come again. And the beginning of that is to say, to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. And then every morning you wake up and say, "Jesus, is it today? Are you coming today?" Every sunrise, "Jesus, is it today?" Waiting for him. But then living your life with Jesus as your primary focus. No idols in your life. Nothing that's more important than God in your life. That's what an idol is. You know, an idol's not one of those things that you carve out of your hands and put into a shrine and worship. No, an idol is anything in your life that's more important to you than God. And so, if you're living expectant for Jesus to come again, there'll be no idols in your life. There cannot be any idols in your life because Jesus is the one thing you're waiting for. He is the one thing you're living for. Will you be surprised if Jesus comes again? And again, when he comes the second time, no one's going to miss it. It won't be a little manger in a little town of Bethlehem. He'll come as the warrior king. So today, as we close, as we celebrate Christmas, it's such a wonderful time of the year. It almost makes January and February harder to endure because it's such a wonderful time of the year and it's so festive and it makes the cold bearable. But will you celebrate Christmas knowing the Christ of Christmas, knowing the Messiah as your Lord and Savior today? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you today after the service, we'll have a ministry teams up on either side to pray with you. I invite you to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life today and begin that journey so that you can celebrate Christmas knowing personally Jesus as your Lord this time. And if you know Jesus But maybe you need to rededicate your life to Him so that you can truly celebrate Christmas with your fellow believers and saying, maybe today Jesus is coming again. I invite you to come forward for prayer as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the word. Thank you that you speak to us, that even something that was written 2,800 years ago is still relevant to us today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can live with expectation because we know you are coming again. So, Lord, let us be ever mindful. Let us be ever looking at the horizon. Let us ever be expectant for Jesus to come again. And Lord, in that process, we pray you would transform us. You would sanctify us, make us more like Christ every day. And let us be used by you to proclaim the gospel to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing one of my favorite songs this time of the year. But it mentions falling on your knees. That's what we have to do before our Messiah. We have to fall on our knees and humble ourselves. So don't just sing the song. Let's worship. Would you sing as we sing?